We started a series in on the heart, and for you that are here, the transformation of the heart. A lot of people are saying today that they're Christian, they're born again, because they've gone to a church, possibly they've gone to an altar, even made the altar, said a word, said a prayer, but no transformation happened. I totally believe that when you come to Jesus, you'll have a change of heart. That is a surrender. That is more than a commitment. It is a surrender. A lot of people commit to a lot of things. When you commit, you're in control. When you surrender, you lose control. So the transformation, salvation, the way we see it, is a transformed life. And a transformed life, a conversion from old to the new. Now listen, that you become a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything is new. That is a complete transformation. That is a salvation that is radical. You surrendered your old life, exchanged it for beautiful exchange they sang about. You've exchanged your old for the new. And now the new life you have is in Christ. And that's the hope we have. And so he transforms your heart. Because it is out of the heart comes the issues of life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have issues. Tell them. Say, you have issues. Now tell them back. Say, you have issues too. Say, you have issues too. All of you have issues. I have issues. We all have issues. Because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Issues. Now we're being facetious, but that's so real. All of your grief, all of your pain, all of your joys, all of your songs, all of your poetry that you write, all of your journaling, what you really, really, really think about, what you really, really go deep in, comes from the heart. A lot of flippant, casual, frivolous stuff happens from the head. But when you get down to business, it really comes from the heart. Kimbra this morning sang from her heart. And listen, I'd rather have a song from the heart than the greatest. I'd rather have a preacher preach a sermon from his heart than the greatest orator in the world. And so the heart matters. The heart matters. And that's a beautiful song, Kimbra. I want you to look with me today on this second lesson. The first one we talked about was guarding your heart. But a series that's going to help you build the new you is After God's Heart. Who could you say real loud together? Who could you say that character in the Bible is after God's heart? David, of course. And so we'll look at him today and see. Let's look at the text, Pursuing the Heart of God. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. God is talking to King Saul. Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for, well, Samuel's talking to him. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The prophet Samuel speaking to King Saul, transferring an anointing and a leadership and a kingship, rulership over the nation of Israel. And the reason was because you did not keep what the Lord commanded you. Oh, man, whenever Samuel anointed Saul as king, he stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was the one everybody would have picked. No one would have picked little old scrawny, little red-headed, little freckle-faced, little nobody David. Well, he doesn't know anything. He can't see over the fence. He's too short. He's vertically challenged. He's probably every kind of way leadership challenged in every way. At least that's the way people saw it. But the scripture said, man looks on the outward appearance. Help me out. But God looks on the heart. And God looked at David's heart and made an exchange. I want you to look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22 for a parallel scripture that goes along with it. Anytime scripture repeats itself, especially from old to new, it is something you really need to take a close look at. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and when he had removed him, talking about King Saul, God raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Who will do all my will. Wow! That is huge. There is somebody God found. You know, the scripture said God looked for a man. He looked everywhere he could, and he could find none. But here it says God looked for one and found David, a man after my own heart, who will do all my bidding, all my purposes, all my will. To have God describe you this way is quite an accomplishment. And so it shows a couple of things. It shows that God does know you. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that God knows you. Listen, if you don't think God knows you, you need to think again. God knows you intimately. He knows you inside out. He knows you the way no one else knows you. Some people may think they know you, but God has an imprint in your soul. He knows you inside and out, and it's quite an accomplishment for God to look at David's heart and see him. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your insides. He knows why you do what you do and how you do it. And then God is confident in David because he can trust his heart. How many of you can trust your heart? Man, God really wants to trust your heart. He could even put up with and be patient with some of your flaws and some of your idiosyncrasies, some of your personality issues, some of your inability to do and mechanically perform. God is interested in your heart. And I'm thankful for that because sometimes I can't always do. I can't always do what I need to do. I'm technically challenged. I'm follically challenged. I'm vertically challenged. I've got lots of challenge. Some people say I'm mentally challenged. but I'll tell you this. When it comes to spirit, I don't want to be spiritually challenged. I want God to look at me and say, there's a man after my heart. I want to know what God wants. And so David's one of the most incredible illustrious, interesting, inspiring characters of the Bible. But is David perfect? Can you help me out? Is David perfect? Absolutely not. I'm glad you're helping me preach this because hopefully it'll inspire you to let your heart be seen by God. He was a shepherd. He was a giant killer. He was a mighty warrior, a very talented musician and writer, songwriter, the greatest king to ever lead Israel. But perfect? Nada. No way. David had a dark side to his character. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. His arrogant disobedience of God's prohibition to conduct a census led to the death of 70,000 citizens. His sin caused death to others. Did you know your sin could cause effective harm and danger to other people? And even with these moral and personal failures, God said of David, he was a man after my heart. Why is David called a man after God's own heart? It intrigues me. It intrigues me so much. I want to do a study on the heart. Because way back in Genesis, early on, the scripture said the man's heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And yet here's a man who's not perfect, but God looks at and describes him, gives him commendation, gives him a real incredible word to David. I've got a man who's after my heart. He didn't say his heart was perfect. He said he's after my heart. He's a man after my heart. And that intrigues me. And so let's make some basic observations about God's evaluation first of David. First of all, God has an invisible heart, evidently, right? God is spirit, so we cannot see God. But as the Word of God is trying to explain God, we know that He's a God of emotion, right? We know that He's a God. He has some kind of a heart. Some issues capture God's attention. Did you know you can capture God's attention? Your heart, your motives, your insides can move God. It can move the heart of God. God is emotionally moved by you. That's incredibly important. Do you get this? You can get the favor of God. You can get the affection of God by the motivation of your heart. So you don't have to be performance driven to be a person full of God. And so God is spirit, but he has emotion. Secondly, God's evaluation is what matters, not what man says. I said it's what God says about you that matters, right? And we can... all of us know that we can fall prey to the attention of man, to the praises of man. And somehow in church, in the church world, man has a tendency to lift up man. We do that often. We see a good preacher. Oh, that's a great preacher. Oh, that preacher is so great. Great preacher. And we elevate them so high that they come a crashing down and burn. And then we throw them in the dump pile, forget they ever existed. What a loser. I mean, you can't lift up man. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But man can't handle that. And so we have a tendency to make celebrities real quick, celebrities. If you're good at anything, you know, American Idol, you win. You just go on American Idol. You can be in 10th place, and now you're big. I said, you can be a loser and be a winner. You could actually go on Biggest Loser and be a winner. That's craziness. We can follow and capture the heart of God. We are called to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you don't have to live a perfect life, but you do have to live a pleasing life. There's a difference between being perfect and being pleasing. There is prodigal sons. Yes, there are prodigal sons out there who are wickedly and intentionally living for the world, squandering everything they had. At one time, they had the blessing of God, forsook the favor and blessing of God to squander off every inheritance God gave them, to finally end up in a pig pen until they met Jesus, who's the pleasing son. This is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. And so, you know, God knows your heart. He's looking at you, and I believe he's looking at David. And so I think the Bible gives us things in the past that were written to instruct us and encourage us in the future. And this is one of those stories. You see David's life. As you examine it, you see four distinctive qualities that emerge that define. Four things I want to talk about that define his life as a man after God's own heart. To follow the heart of God, we must, first of all, we must have a heart that declares God's praise. Could you give him praise right now? Come on, give him praise. David was a man who was after God. He was pursuing after God. And the way he did was he had to learn how to declare God's praise. Hebrews 13:5 talks about it. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips. In other words, this is very specific praise. This has to move from your heart to your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks it. If you don't praise him, there's no praise in you if no praise comes out of you. But David learned how to let the heart be. You want to see what's in his heart? Watch what comes out of his mouth, see. And so we talked a little bit about that, guarding your heart last week. But the praises of God were always on David's lips. He was able to help us to learn. This is one of the most recognized and celebrated aspects of David's life. He consistently, first of all, he deflected praise to himself. Can I tell you the first way to learn how to praise the Lord is to stop praising yourself all the time. The reason your heart can't see God is because your flesh is in the way. If you kill the old man, how many know the resurrected Christ could rise up in you? If you'll stop being so self-centered, talking about you all the time and your will and your way, your purposes, my dream, my stuff, my family, my kids, my job, my car, you'll get yourself out of the way. It could be that Jesus is tucked away somewhere in there and you might find the real issue of life. Start comes out of your mouth when you finally get rid of all the clutter and the junk, all the trash we talked about last week. Get it out and find the real meaning of life, which is Jesus, right? He consistently deflected praise directed to himself, but he always declared the glory of God. Even though he made some mistakes big time. I mean, when he fell big. He didn't halfway fall. He fell big. Big sins, little sins, didn't matter. It was the heart that was really the real overarching issue. It's an overwhelming task to analyze all the wonderful expressions of praise, thanksgiving, worship included in the Psalms. And David wrote psalm after psalm after psalm. Some he wrote as he's running for life. Some he wrote as he's coronated king over Israel. Some he wrote as he's seeing the glory of God, the ephod and the Ark of the Covenant coming back to Jerusalem. He sings and he dances and he prays and he declares praise so radical in his praise that even Michael, his wife, said, "You're undignified in your praise to God. Kings should not act like that." But we have now, in the Assemblies of God, we've come uptown now. No longer are we the little small church behind the track. We're the big church on the other side of town. And so we're dignified, respected. Our pews are prettier. Carpet is clean. Got a bigger church. And with all that blessing, our mouths are shut. And the key has been thrown away. Now we come into our auditoriums and we dare not give a praise to God. Because then you'll be singled out as fanatical, radical, disturbing the peace. Can I tell you? Many of those churches are resting in peace. Rip. Dead. And so David, Dr. Stephen Olford said of David, he was a man after God's heart because he abounded with expressions of praise more than anyone else mentioned in the scriptures. David declared the praise of God, the glory of God. And even if it was a blend of confessing sin, that moved God. When you confess your sin to God, it moves God. He's happy to redeem you. He died for you. How many are glad that you have access to the Father, that if you do fall short of what you would have been or should have been, He can forgive you. So He loves it when you come to Him. He said, "Come unto me, all who are weary, heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest." He loves it. Just like parents love it when their kids come to them when they have needs. God loves it when you come to Him. Because it means you need Him. So whether it was confession of sin, thanksgiving for the new tabernacle, the new beautiful temple of God, and just offering glory and praise to God all the time for the mercy of God. When He did number Israel, He had three options there. And He was able to go to the threshing floor of Ornan, and he had an option. He said, "Hey, David, you can fall to the hands of men, or you can fall to the mercy of God." David said, "You know what? I'd rather fall to the mercy of God than to go to the hands of men any day. How many old men will kick you while you're down and keep you dead? But God will help you, forgive you, and resurrect you. It's good chance that by mercy of God, He will let you off the hook because the blood of Jesus took care of every sin. And God has that freedom to pardon you." So David said, "Hey, I tell you what, if I have an option, I'm going to fall to the hands of God." So he goes to the threshing floor where they thresh the wheat, where they beat the wheat to separate the chaff from the good grain. They beat it down until they throw away the stuff that doesn't matter, and all that's left. All that's left is the good seed, the wheat. It's good for something. Can I tell you, there may be some things in your heart today that might be good for nothing. Did you know they paid the Pharisees to be good? The rest of us are just good for nothing. I wish somebody would help me preach this today. It's a serious thing to confess and to pray and to thank God for the mercy to make Him wholly acceptable to God. And most Americans work at their play and play at their worship. You get American to go to work today, they're making the dollar they committed to make and work for the dollar. But man, there's a lot of slacking going on. Even Christians on the job today are slacking. Can I tell you? You ought to go to work and work for God and give it everything you said you'd give it. Give the Christianity a new name. How many know Christians need to rise up and be the best employer? Work. If you told them you'd work, go to work. Otherwise, you're a disgrace to the kingdom. And so we play at our work and we work, you know, while you're playing, and you play at your worship. It's pathetic to listen to the attempts of some people offer prayer to praise to God. My friend Spencer Jones from Southside Assembly of God over in Chicago, he is a praying machine and a praiser. And really, Spencer don't care who, he don't really care. He called me this week. He told Justin, he said, "Tell him this is his brother from another mother." He's an African-American brother from Chicago. He wants to come preach again. How many like to hear Spence preach? I do too. I love him to come. He's always a blessing. And his wife can sing and pray, but they are prayer warriors. I've been to his church. He's always the same. Walks up and down, prays and proclaims the glory of God, declares the praises of God, doesn't care who listens. He's not ashamed. I see him on the streets and he's witnessing. He's not ashamed. He declares the glory of God. This is the heart that David had. He always was praying. And some people, their praise is just pathetic. If you listen to their prayers, they're pretty pathetic, if they have any. So, well, Pastor, it's just my personality. How many believe you ought to wake up your personality? Time to wake up and come out of your sleep. I mean, some of you can pray better in your sleep than you do in church. Some of you actually, never mind the best rest is in the house of God. In light of David's devotional life, they've hardly begun to worship. I just want you to know, it's not enough just to know that God is great. It's not enough. We must express the worship to God. You got to tell him how great he is. It's kind of like the couple that got married, and 30 years later, and the wife says, "You don't tell me you love me anymore." He said, "I told you I love you when I got married. That ought to be enough." It's not the way it is. You prove your heart by your mouth. You know how some people say, put your money where your mouth is? You know, your values of life come from your heart. And so if you never talk about God on the job, something's wrong with your heart. Nobody said you had to go to work and just always talk about God and slack off and not do your job. But if you've been working at a place a long time and nobody knows you're a Christian, your mouth doesn't know what your heart believes, and neither does anybody around you. So it's not only for you to worship and declare God's praise. It's not only for you, it's for everybody around you. But when you say how great he is, then they get a chance to hear it and believe it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So express it. Hebrews 13:15, I told you. Acceptable sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. It's our responsibility. Certainly other acceptable sacrifices are mentioned in Scripture, but one of the defining characteristics of David's life was a passionate declaration of praise. So what about your heart today? Is it easy for you to express your heart to God? Is it easy for you to express your heart to anybody? Now, the world's worst is men. Men do not express themselves very well. So I'm a man. I don't really tell anybody any mushy stuff, you know? Like, Adrian, I just been hitting the head too many times. Adrian, you don't have to be ignorant. How many know you can be very intellectual and still worship God? You can express God with praise in the Hebrew. You can study it if you want to. But many, many times, I'll tell you who taught me is my little old puppy. My little Yorkie taught me something. Oh, yeah. When I walk in the door, y'all may not think I'm something, but that little dog thinks I hung the moon. That little dog. I mean, I walk in the door. He's on my knees. What he's saying is, you're the awesome master. You're awesome. You're awesome. You're awesome. I say, settle down, son, settle down. And if that's not enough, he goes prostrate. He just puts his paws out like that, his back paws, and he's psh, just wants to be with me, man. Oh. And your kids sometimes, kids can express to their parents their love. And it's a wonderful feeling to get that. I couldn't wait till the babies could talk, because you always, they just spit at you, spit on you, throw up. But when they start regurgitating words, man, the first words they say, dad, dad, of course, or mama, maybe. But the truth is, whatever comes out of their mouth is in their heart. So dad gives them chocolate cake, it's dad, dad, right? So it's easy. It's easy for some, it's not easy for others. So how would anyone know your heart unless you express it? A few weeks ago, I talked to you about the value of you. The value of you. That's that message where we said, God knows your heart, the value of you. How will I know the value you have unless I tell you? You would never know how much I value you unless I tell you. And God needs, it's not that God needs to hear it. You need to hear it. And others that are around you need to hear how much you love God. Good, bad, or ugly, express yourself. Some Americans pride themselves on telling it like it is. Tell it like it is, preacher. Well, I'm telling you right now, tell him like it is. Settle some things with God. Because Satan wants to divide you. He wants to make you feel guilt and shame. He wants to isolate you, pull you away from God. But God says, no matter what's going on in your heart, come to me and let's talk. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. They'll be red like crimson. They'll be white as snow. He wants to reason with you. If you're having struggles, if you're having questions, God says, come on. How many things God can handle it? Is anybody here think God can handle your issues? God can handle it. You're not going to tell him anything he's going to be surprised by anyway. Refuse to express praise and refuse to declare the goodness of God, and you'll be alone, isolated, depressed, discouraged, and you'll have no place to go. I'm glad we have an advocate with the Father. I'm glad we have a counselor we can talk to. I'm glad we have a place we can go to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I say, do it while you're alive. You know how some people say, send me my flowers while I'm alive? I mean, don't wait till I'm going, pastor's in the casket. Oh, such a good pastor, such a good pastor. I guess I wish I would have told him. Don't wait. Don't we do that, though? And you know what happens? We have regrets because we didn't express ourselves while we were alive. Say it now. Say it often. Tell him how much you love him. How many love the Lord this morning? All right, David's heart. Listen to some of the scriptures. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord always. Oh, that men would praise him, he says. Kind of a declaration, like a desire that not only would he have it, but everybody would have. He said, I would bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He understood. He understood. Secondly, David had a heart that depended upon God's provision. It depended on God's provision. And many times we wanted to help ourselves or save ourselves. But God likes coming through for you. He really does. Following the heart of God is depending on his provision. In the battle with Goliath, David refuses to wear King Saul's armor because it does not fit. Can I just tell you, Pastor Ron has his own praise. You have to get your own praise on. You can't praise the Lord like me. I can't praise the Lord like you. I can't praise the Lord like Spencer Jones. I ain't got that much energy. But he's a close brother. I'm going to tell you what. He and I have kinships. We have a lot of similarities. That's why I love him so much. His ways of expressing God are my way of expressing God. But if your armor don't fit, don't try to put somebody else's armor on. You don't have to try to dance like somebody else or praise like somebody else, but you do have to come up with some expression to God. So I'm not telling you how to praise. I'm telling you have to praise. Learn how to declare and depend upon God. So the armor doesn't fit physically, and it does not, but it does fit spiritually. So David recognized what the other soldiers failed to see. The battle against Goliath was not a military battle. Goliath said, I come at you with the sword and javelin. David said, I come at you in the name of the Lord, right? I come at you in the name of the Lord. So he recognizes, listen to David's response. I come against you in the name of the living God of Israel, whom you have defiled. If you defile God, Goliath, you defiled me. And Goliath is picking and mocking and said, who sent this little runt? Who picked this little old thing to come and fight against me? So I want you to know, you may be small in stature, but if your heart is big after God, you have big faith. It's not your stature that's going to get you through this problem anyway. It's your heart and your God, right? It's God that's going to come through. In another battle prior to assuming the throne, David led his mighty men to defeat the enemy at Ziklag. It's a powerful story. This was a critical time in David's life. Some of his men were considering rejecting his leadership, stoning him to death, actually. It happens to preachers. The Bible says, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired and found strength in the Lord. Let's just look at it. Let's see if it's up there, my brother. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and the daughters had been taken captive. Wow. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever wept, cried out to God till you had no more power to weep? And David's two wives, both of them, I'm not going to even try it. Oh, Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. He was Carmelized. Had been taken captive. And now David was greatly distressed. I want you to see his heart. He was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. They started getting self-centered, and they blamed the pastor. You know what, David? It's your fault. My family's in the shape it's in because it's your fault. We're going to kill the preacher. That's what it is. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When nobody else is around you to help you, strengthen you, you've got to learn how to depend upon the Lord. When everybody's pointing at you and you're the bad one, you're the reason that everything's going south, you better learn how to depend upon the Lord. David said, when nobody else, if your father and mother forsake you, he said, you can depend upon the Lord. David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. That is representation of the glory of God, the presence of God. Look at this. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, and look at this. Have you ever had conversations like this with God? This is a man after God's own heart, because he knew how to depend on God. So he's conversing with God in prayer. Prayer is a key. How many know there's power in prayer? Hey, God, shall I pursue these people? The Lord said, pursue. David said, wait a minute, I have one more question. Shall I overtake them? Lord, I just want to know. I'm going to go into this battle. I just want to know, am I going to win? How many think that's a fair question? Am I going to win? And the Lord said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, you're going to recover everything you lost. How many know it's time to rise up with faith in your heart and say, God is going to be the victor here. God's going to help me through. I'm going to get my wife back. I'm going to get my children back. I'm going to get the camp back. I'm going to get everything the enemy stole. I'm going to rise up and go after it, because God said, I'm going to recover all. That didn't come through a counseling session with a counselor. That didn't come because the bank bailed you out. That came because he inquired of the Lord. I said, you can't put your faith and confidence in chariots and horses. You have to believe in the strong name of the Lord. David's dependence is amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. David demonstrated tremendous trust in God's sovereignty by one time refusing to kill King Saul. He had the one who was hunting him down. He had him pegged. He had him there. He could have taken his life right there. Could have taken his life. Could have had the pleasure to please his own flesh. I'll get you. I will kill you. You did this to me. But he was patient, and he didn't do it. And he was willing to wait upon God's provision instead of pushing forward with a selfish agenda. David had already been anointed as the future king by the prophet, but he waited patiently for God's timing and God's promotion. How many know God knows where you are? Listen to me today. God knows your heart. He knows right where you are. He knows the timing of your life. He knows what's best. Your patience is a virtue. Self-promotion will lead to self-commotion. That's what happened to Saul. And men, you can't escape the heart issue because you're a man. Because David was a man after God's own heart. Here's the difference between the two kings. David had dependence on God. Saul was arrogant and couldn't wait. Right? And instead of killing every one of those Amalekites, he left the king alive and left some of the sheep. David was patient. Instead of killing Saul, he waited on the timing of God and the promotion of God. But Saul was impatient and lost the kingdom. He lost the kingdom because he chose to do his will over God's will. And that's why God said to David, I found a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Nothing selfish, not trying to build his own empire. He's going to do what I say. Simple obedience. A man after God's own heart. His obedience was amazing contrast to Saul's arrogance. And it led to God stripping the kingdom from him and his family. Saul fell prey to what Professor Leonard Sweet calls believing the trees move the wind. I think I have that slide up there. Yeah, it's a professor, a powerful guy, said he believes that Saul fell prey to believing that the trees move the wind. Trees don't move the wind. How many know still God still moves? I said, how many believe God still moves? Don't put your trust in what you can see. Put your trust in what you can't see. For that which you can see is temporary. But that which you cannot see is eternal. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. Every morning he said, God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. So every morning when I wake up, I'll keep eternity in view. I mean, it's not over until Jesus says it's over. And he can do what nobody else can. Hallelujah. And so he expresses his dependence on God in numerous ways. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. He said, you are a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He said, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Have you lost your heart? I mean, what I mean is, have you lost heart? Here's what I find. I find a lot of godly people, Christian people, who are losing heart. They don't want to lose out on God. But all the troubles and the trials of the world seem to fade the power and the glory of God out. So maybe you lost your shout. That's the first thing you lose. Actually, the first thing you lose is your money. Because first thing people do is stop paying tithe. And then they stop the praise. And then they stop the word. Then they stop their attendance. Their feet walk right out the door. And they squander their life away until they come to their right thinking and say, I had it better off at the Father's house. And so you got to understand the enemy's not happy with you just sitting there like, you know, propped up in your church pew, dignified and special and all. He wants to kill you. He wants to wipe you off the map. And so these things, you say, Pastor, is praise that important? I would say there's power in praise. There's power in depending, and your faith is depending on you. So understand that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He begins to remind them, hey, don't get your heart messed up. Because your heart gets messed up, you're going to lose out. You're going to stop believing. You'll stop believing. So let God restore your confidence in him. And then thirdly, David's heart was a heart that desired God's presence. Wow. Psalm 119. It's not a long one. Public praise is vital part of the journey of faith. But our corporate praise should flow from our personal communion with God. You know what? Private praise is one thing. Public praise is another. And when churches have revival, it's when the majority of the people came in with a praise on their lips. Yeah, I hardly ever see a church having revival where everybody comes in, just one or two people shout out, praise the Lord. Amen, brother. Amen. I don't want to say it too loud because, you know, Sister McGillicuddy might look at me strangely. I've never seen a revival break out where everybody's lips are shut. But I've been in some churches. I don't care where they are, who they are, Baptist, Assembly, God, doesn't matter. They start breaking out in praise, something happens. I said, when the praise goes up, the power and glory come down. I don't know if you believe it or not, but God inhabits the praises of his people. He wants to be there. Just like my come home, my dog, I want to be there. I ain't never, you know, I love that. Come on, dog. If he didn't do that, I'd get another dog. When, in fact, we first got him, Melissa was jealous because he liked me more than he liked her. I'm just telling you, he deserves our praise. He desires our praise, and he demands our praise. Amen? And so, David wanted to be in the, he had a passionate pursuit of the presence of God. Psalm 119 describes his personal desire to study the scriptures, meditate on them day and night. Amen. He feasted upon the honey contained in the scriptures and the holy precepts, teaching his confessions of sin are examples of desire to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 51 especially. His greatest fear was being separated from God, the God that he loved. His flesh hindered him from his heart's desire. So he said, God, forgive me. Create a new heart. Create a new spirit in me. He said, take me not away from your presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, I don't deserve all that you have. But whatever you do, don't leave me here alone. Because man can't do for me what you've done for me. And that's what he's saying. So I wish I could spend more time there, but you got to go. So let's go, number four. He had a heart that displayed God's power. Primary reasons. Listen, God described David as a man after his own heart was that David never stopped believing that Almighty God desires to manifest his glory upon the earth. David believed that God wanted to show forth his power. And as a teenager, he believed God would deliver him from Goliath. He believed that God, first of all, would deliver him from the lion and the bear. And that's why when he got to Goliath, he said, who are you, Goliath? God delivered me from the lion and the bear, and he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, he knew how to do battle and trust God. And he saw God come through in the past. How many believe God's going to come through for your future? You can't forget if God did it in the past, certainly. He's still the same God. Amen? And so he had believed. Later on, he wanted to build a temple that would display the glory and majesty of God. And many people never live with... people live with a desire to experience the supernatural power of God but never see it. But David believed and kept on believing. And even though his sin stopped him from actually building it, God allowed his son Solomon to build the temple, and David was able to be there to see the glory of God. And most people are content to come to church, sing a few songs, get a biblical principle, probably be fewer than what is always given, shorter sermons. I had one sign, church sign the other day, said, new pastor, shorter sermons, and a new playground. Yeah. So we got a new playground and shorter sermons. You know, it just burdened me that that's what people want. We want a new playground outside and shorter sermons. So they got them a new pastor. When y'all start asking me for a playground, I'm going to know what's up. I'm going to know. I'm going to get a hint. Get you a playground, all right? Oh, we're having too much fun. David lived according to the prayer of Moses recorded in Psalm 90:17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. He believed God wanted to demonstrate divine favor, supernatural blessing through his life as the shepherd king of Israel. You know, to have that kind of a combined personality, a shepherd, Brother Tien, he was a shepherd king. He was a shepherd, gentle shepherd who was in touch with his people and a king who understood his God. What a combination. What a heart. He was a man who was after God's heart, and his heart was pure. And I think this type of living is what people call God-sized living. God-sized living. Believing God is able to show out is what the Lord Jesus prayed for his followers, that they would bear much fruit for the Father's glory, John 15:8. Jesus said, I would that you'd be fruitful, that you'd bear a lot of fruit. I want you to see God's glory manifested. How many want to see Oak Grove get to the place where God's glory is manifested here each week? Every time we meet, miracles can happen. Supernatural things can be. People can get saved. Lives can be transformed. You know, church stuff makes me tired. I want to see the glory of God in the land of the living. I want to see God move. Now, I don't mind building. We are about to tear down this church, this house over here. How many is excited about that? We're going to demolish that thing, and I'm going to shout glory and dance all around it. Because it's no profit to us right now. But it's going to give us some joy because we'll look at that piece of property and say, Lord. Say, Pastor, that's just an old house we're tearing down. Well, you are far from the vision. How many know you need to catch up? You need to catch up and get a mind for what God is doing around here. You got to get ready. How many know you got to get ready for what God is doing? Say, what is God doing? If you hang around more than once a month, you'd find out. It's what the Lord wants us to do. The Bible is clear that God is pleased by the lives that demonstrate great faith. The just shall live by faith. I pastor two churches, the one we're in now and the one we're going to be in. Well, Pastor, I think we'll be in this one until Jesus comes. Really? Keep thinking. Hebrews 11:6 says this, that it's impossible to please God without faith. What are you dreaming for? Do you have any dreams in your heart? God knows them. And if God put them there, how many believe God can bring them to pass? Yeah. So he declares that it's possible for us to believe him. Jim Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Faith, identifies the greatest theft by Satan is faith from the church. Satan has stolen faith from the church. We have gone over and over again, the same thing over and over again, and pretty content to live the way it is. What's wrong with what we have? Nothing wrong with what we have, but we got to do something with what we have before we get anything else. Amen? And so it may be a while, but God is up to something big. Some of the abuses by some in Christian community who do not believe God wants to display his power. You don't find David saying that. David believed that the great demonstrations of power are not regulated to the days of Moses and Joshua. And I, your pastor, believe that the great days of power were not regulated to Peter and Paul. I still believe in a supernatural, powerful God. And if you can believe with me, Chrissy, if you'll come back today, if you can believe with me, you'll begin to develop a heart of faith. And a heart of faith is a heart after God. So this is it, basically, friends. A heart after God is a heart of praise, a heart for his provision, a heart for his presence, and heart for his power. I want to see God do something, not only in the church, in the community. I want him to see him transform your heart. You know where revival comes from? One person at a time. If one person gets revival in this place, starts getting passionate about God and the things of God, starts declaring praise and depending on God and just believing him for his power. One person. It can make a difference. That's why D.L. Moody said, you give me 10 men full of the Holy Spirit that could change the world. It doesn't take many. But here's what happens in America. The majority prevails. This is what happens. If the majority of you this morning decide you don't want to praise the Lord, nothing's going to happen. If the minority decides they don't want to praise the Lord, so they're going to go somewhere else where they don't like the praise. It's too loud in there. Them people are crazy. You know, that's one thing. But if the majority says, we're not going to praise the Lord, we're not going to depend on God, we're not moving, we're not going to move. God's not moved when you're not moved. Faith moves the heart of God. How many believe that we can move God's heart? Let me see your hand today. In fact, stand at your feet. If you believe you can move the heart of God, if you believe your heart is in connection with God's heart, you can move the heart. I want you to slip your hand in the air. Just begin to praise him right now. Our desires for God are not too strong right now. They're too weak. Our half-hearted creatures fooling around with sex and drinking and ambitions. When all we have offered is infinite joy, God is offering us infinite joy. And we're like ignorant children who want to go make mud pies when we have a vacation on the sea in the Caribbean. Be like taking a cruise ship. Instead of eating the all-you-can-eat inclusive in the cruise ship, you bring crackers and peanut butter. And that's the church. Been eating crackers and peanut butter. When all the while the ticket said you could have an all-inclusive meal every day. The buffet is open to you. You can have all you want. Why did you bring crackers? Suitcases filled with crackers. I'm telling you, God has more than you could ask for. So right now, lift your hand to the Lord right now in the name of Jesus and begin to ask God. Come on, heaven is not bankrupt. The resources are there. Come on, God can meet your need. Oh, I dare you to ask God for something today. The weight of glory is here. The weight of glory. The weight of glory is here. Capture the heart of God. Expect great things from the Lord. Attempt great things from the Lord. David had many flaws, but he also had amazing faith that pleased God. A man after God's own heart. Wasn't limited to a teenage giant killer. This divine commendation is available to you today if you'll declare his praise. Declare his praise. How many is ready to declare the praises of our God? Come on, if you have to go, I understand you might need to have a place to go. Nobody's going to make you feel bad. But let faith arise in this place today. Let faith arise. Open your mouth, begin to praise the Lord. Come on.